And I thought, well, you lost an hour of sleep. I'm just going to add insult to injury. And I'm just going to keep on preaching until the preaching's done. Now, there's some maps that are included because I thought that was necessary for today's sermon, just so you can kind of see where we're at. As we go through this track through Genesis, it's in the beginning God. How did God set things up? How did our world get formed? Where did people come from? And the questions I begin with on your notes is, do you ever wonder where you came from? Where your ancestors came from? Those are questions that I hope you look at. Maybe some of you done the DNA testing and Ancestry.com and all that kind of stuff, and you get some idea of where your people came from. But if we believe in the Bible, then we can know those answers. Where did our ancestors come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and on that earth, He created the first man, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. We're told about that. Over a period of 1,000 years, that's how far we are into Bible history right now. The land known as the Middle East, that's where the early peoples lived. And they were people that were intelligent and hardworking. They built cities and they built societies, but they had a problem. It was a sin problem. From the time of Adam and Eve, man's sin was self. The same sin that all of us have. Flip the slide there, please. You don't have one there from the time of Adam and Eve. Man's sin was self. Is it in your notes? Fill in that blank. I'm sorry. Our sin is self. It's me, myself, and I. I want what I want, and I want it now. And so it was with Eve. She wanted the fruit that would make her like God. And so she took it, and she ate it, and she gave some to Adam, and he ate it too. With that in thought, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we live in a sinful world. Everyone in this room is a sinner. All of us need a Savior, and the only Savior that can save us from our sins is Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. We thank you that we're reminded by those crosses what he's done for us. But also we thank you for the word that reminds us that it has been a problem from the beginning. But in the end, there is a solution. And one day there will be no more sin, no more selfish desires, only peace and truth in eternity with God. Bless us this day as we look forward to that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's Eve. She passes the apple and Adam eats as well. They have children. And Cain, her son, had a sin as well. It was a sin of jealousy, which led to the sin of murder. Cain killed his brother because his brother Abel's sacrifice was better than his. He didn't have to. Matter of fact, God intervened and says, you know, sin is waiting at your door. You can master it. You don't have to do this evil thing. And yet jealousy got hold of him, and he killed his brother out in the field and then tried to hide it. Sin has come into this world and has been fanned into flame by Satan. And now in our Bible story from Genesis 1 now to Genesis 10, 10 generations later, man's sin has become so rampant that in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord says, I saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination, the thought of his heart, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Through all those people, through all those generations, though, one man stood out as a shining light in the darkness, and his name was Noah. In chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God was so grieved by man's sin that he was going to wipe mankind from the face of the earth through a global flood, and he did, all except for eight people. Noah, his three sons that I just mentioned, and their wives. After the flood, God told Noah and his family to be blessed and to multiply. In the ark, when the water settled, the ark landed safely on Mount Ararat. Ararat is there in modern Turkey. Go ahead and show the next slide there, if you would. If you're looking at the spots that are there, see if this works for me. Oops, wrong one. Flip it back there if you would. Let's try this. There we go. It's not going to show on my TV screen. Okay. The little red crescent to your left, that's the nation of Israel. The little red circle you see there is in the middle of Iraq. That would become the plain of Shinar. When God's people left the ark and began to multiply, they would go down to that area. It would later become known as Babylon. Today, it's known as Baghdad, right there in the middle of Iraq. I gave you the modern-day map and given you some biblical old-time symbols. Up in the top, that green circle with a little triangle, that's Mount Ararat. It's in the country of Turkey. Okay, so just to give you a perspective of God's children being there when they came off the ark, there in the mountain up north in Turkey, they would come down into Iraq. It wasn't Iraq then. It would later be called Babylon, like I said, to the plain of Shinar. And there they would build what we're going to talk about later, this Tower of Babel. Okay, we'll get there in just a minute. But here the ark lands safely. Noah and his people come out, and from them, there's three distinct people groups that come out of that ark, come out through that time period as they multiply and progress and begin to move. Genesis chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, you have a group of people called the Japhethites, okay? That's the children or the offspring of Japheth, who is the oldest son of Noah. I'm not going to go through all of those names. But turn there and look in your Bible, because I want to point out one of those names to you. Down in verse 4, you've got the third son mentioned there, the son of Javan. His name is Tarshish. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? Remember, Jonah, when he didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach, he bought a ticket and set sail for Tarshish, which is in Spain. Southern coast of Spain is where Tarshish is at. The Japhethites, I'm going to show you on this other map, would go eastward and up through Russia, but that's where he would go. So these names of these cities, we can find them on the map today, and it's because of those offspring. In chapter 10, verses 6 through 20, you got the Hamites. Hamites, remember, Ham was the youngest son of Noah. Last week's sermon, we learned that he's the one who mocked his father. His father got drunk, lay naked, Ham saw him, went out, told the brothers. He thinks it's funny. The brothers went in, respecting dad, walking backwards, covering him up, not wanting to mock him and shame him for what he had done. But because Ham mocked his dad, he got cursed. And his family line would be cursed. He'd have a son named Cana, and Noah cursed Canaan. And that family would be cursed from that point on. Shem was the third son. He's the middle son. He's the one who Noah blessed after he found out what Ham had done to him. And so you got these three sons that go through in chapter 10. It's all about their offspring. And tells about how they scattered around the world. Chapter 10 is a genealogy that breaks down into families, clans, nations, and languages, all of Noah's descendants. Remember, that's the only people in the world after the flood is Noah, his sons, and their wives. Eight people in all. Their sons have other sons and daughters. Under Jewish custom, they normally only mention the sons, so that's why you don't find the daughters mentioned here. But chapter 11 goes on with more of the story. It's the history behind why the descendants of Noah were dispersed across the world as they were. So look with me at chapter 11. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. It says, now the whole world had one language and common speech. When they came off the ark, they're one. They're solidified. They're together. Verse 2 says, as men moved eastward, they found the plain of Shinar. That's the little red circle that's there in the middle of the map at Baghdad, there in the middle of Iraq. And they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord says, it's as one people speaking the same language that had begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Remember Eve, apple, I'll be like God. Now there's people bound together in unity. It's just the same as we are our own God. We don't need him, and we're going to build a tower to ourselves. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The idea they were like babbling idiots. Imagine scores of people there, and all of a sudden their language confused, and nobody can understand, but maybe they hear a tone or a word over here they recognize, so they group together in those groups where they have some common speech going on, and then those families then would scatter. Those people, though, were bent on making a name for themselves and not glorifying the name of God. That's what they wanted. It was all about them. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 1, we read that God blessed Noah as he came off the ark. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It means scatter, subdue the whole thing. But it's a few years later, in chapter 11, verse 4, we find the people saying, come, let's build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to be scattered. But God said, fill it, be scattered, go out, multiply. God said, fill the earth, and the people of Babel says, I don't think so. We like it right here, and we're not going to go anywhere. We want to stay together. I think what they did was based on the belief that they could not trust God. You have to wonder why. God had brought Noah and his kin through the flood, and now these people were prodigy of all of Noah's family. Hadn't they heard the stories? I'm sure that Noah had spoke them. I'm sure that the sons had shared them. I'm sure that even his grandkids knew them. But on down the line, it's the idea that we see finding time and time again in Scripture. People forgot that there was a God. And they didn't follow him. So here they could not trust God. If there was a God, he'll probably forget us. He'll probably leave us. He probably won't protect us and supply all of our needs, so we need to stay together. When people don't believe they have God to supply for them, then they tend to engage in the worst kinds of evil. And we've seen proof of that even in our own history. Just think of the nations that through the years have embraced communism or socialism. Whether it be Russia or China or North Korea or Venezuela and so on. What stands out about those countries? Number one is first, they're communists, is that they rejected God. We don't need him. We don't want him. They cast him out. Second, they were known for their tyranny and for their oppression because they rejected God. There's no law. There's no love. Where there's no God, there's no love. Remember, you're supposed to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when these things come in and God is pushed out, then it all becomes more chaos. Hatred and other things become running rampant. They allowed in those countries then no freedom for their people because they feared that a free people would overthrow them. And they eliminated huge portions of the population because any perceived threat to their authority will get rid of them. We'll murder them, we'll isolate them, and we'll annihilate them. They were so afraid that they embraced evil instead. The same type of things can happen to Christians today, and we have to beware of those things where people want to reject God and where tyranny wants to rise up. If we live our lives like God isn't there for us, then we will engage in evil as well, because if God isn't there, his book has no place in our lives. Therefore, we don't have an owner's manual that tells us how we're supposed to live. Living like God isn't there. The Apostle James wrote a little bit about that in James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. God's not only the back burner. He's been pushed off the shelf altogether. We don't care. We don't need him. He hasn't shown himself to me, so why should I care? How many of you are still breathing? Raise your hand. That's a God thing. We need to give God praise for that. The sun rose from the east like it always has from the beginning of time, and it still rose. We need to give God praise for that. You're going to eat today. All of you will. You need to give God praise for that. Tonight, when it's time and the sun goes down, you'll have a pillow to lay your head on. You need to give God praise for that. Don't let God be eliminated from your life. He's always there. Acknowledge him. You want something, don't get it? Don't just go out and kill and covet. Don't get hateful. Don't become arrogant. Ask God. Who did these people not ask to help them? God. Why bother? But this Lord, this God Almighty, this Creator of heaven and earth, ask us, ask me. I'll give to you. Ask me. He loves to take care of us. Matthew chapter 6, he says, I'll take care of you better than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. I'll take care of you. But here they are. Because they lived like God had no influence on their lives, they fought and they quarreled and worse. That's what happens when you live your lives under bad theology. When folks leave God out of the picture, they become afraid and so indrawn and still all about me. How many like Charlie Brown? There's a Charlie Brown cartoon where Lucy and Linus are looking out the window at the falling rain. And Lucy says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world again? To which Linus replies, it'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, he says, God promises Noah that it would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. In the next frame, there's Lucy. You've taken a great load off my mind. And Linus replies, sound theology has a way of doing that. We need to trust in the Word. We're studying here at the beginning of this year these trustworthy things from Scripture, and here we are in the 10th and 11th chapter, and we find out that God has a plan. He's always had a plan. He loves His people, but He also says we need to stick to His plan if we want to enjoy life. How many of you ever heard the theory that one day there's going to be a one world government? One world government, one world currency, one world religion. Don't listen to and don't fall for any of the people that are perpetuating that kind of thing. Those people are crazy because they want you to depend upon them and not upon God. It's a way to push God, Jesus Christ, His Word, out of the picture. I've got something better for you, they say. It's not true. You come back here to Babylon, you got these people now all merged together as one nation, one language. You're building this big tower, showing to show themselves off, and God disperses them by confusing in their language. Why? Because God wanted to discourage this God of me-ism. Me, myself, and I. So He separated the people from each other. I don't want you just to think about you and what you get out of it. But we do that, don't we? What do I get out of this, we think? Even when we come to church sometimes, I'm not going to get anything out of it. Why should I go? Where you come, it's, you want it just for you, but it's not just for you. It's for everybody around you. The things that we soak in, we ought to spread out and share with others. That sermon note sheet that you have, that's for you to share with others. Young man in our church, Evan Buck, was in court on Friday. He had a mishap earlier in the year with a firearm, and somebody was injured in the process, and so he's going to be at the Cass County Jail for the next 9 months. Shorter, you know, with good time. He could have gone to prison. The prayer was, Lord, please don't. And so he's here, but he asked me Friday, can you make sure that I get one of those every week? He says, I want to keep up with the studies. And then his buddy that was at court too says, please, can you get me one too? Because he brings his home and he shares with me every week what you preach. Take that home with you and share it with somebody. That's why it's there. It's not just about me and what I can get out of the story and what I can take home out of these doors for me. It's for the world to go and take God's message with you as you go. Forget the God of me-ism. It's the God of we. It's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But here it is, these people, it's about me. What can we do just to stay as one? In Genesis 11, verse 7, it says, so God says, let us go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand each other. So then the Lord scattered them. And verse 9 says, that's why it's called Babel. But verse 7, it says, come, let us go down. Who is the us? The plural. The same as it was in Genesis 1 when creation was made. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we want to find true unity, it'll only be through them and through His Word. We're not going to find it anywhere else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the unity that we want. If we're going to be agreeing on anything, it should be upon that, that His Word declares truth, that there is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they've made a way for us to have our sins washed away and to have eternal life. Genesis 11, back verse 8 and 9, so the Lord scattered them. Where did they go? Bring up the next slide. You got it there in your bulletin as well. Again, a picture that you see there. The blue circle is the family of Shem that would stay there in the Middle East pretty much. They would scatter beyond those borders somewhat, but that would become the Hebrew people. We read about them next week as we get into the line of Abraham and God's call on Abraham to come and be the father of the Hebrews. To the north, the orange circle, that would be Japheth. He would go up and you'd find him going all the way up at the end, that little kind of like an island there on your right-hand side, the left-hand side, would be Spain. The word would go all the way to Spain. Remember, Paul even wanted to go preach in Spain. The nation above that is Russia, that goes all the way from Poland, all the way to the other, almost to Alaska. Why is Russia and Syria in cahoots together? Because their borders come together. So modern-day stuff, all of this comes together, and then Ham's people would come down into Egypt and come down into Africa. And you see this dividing up in the things that are going on, these people. Japheth, the descendants, will travel north. Ham's would go south into Egypt and Africa. Shem would stay there in the Middle East. And when you think about coming together, they're coming together for their language because now they can understand some people, so they group together. In binding people together as groups, not only as the language produced in different dialects produced, but now you also have a DNA pool that's now being redefined. Think about that. Remember this, we don't know anything about the wives of Noah or his three sons. We don't know anything about them. We don't even know their names. We don't know anything about their physical characteristics. We don't know anything about their skin tone. We don't know anything about their eye shapes. We don't know. And so on this boat, you've got these eight people that are having children now, and it's all by their DNA, but now this group has populated, and now God separates them. And I think that in these separate pools, you now have redefined DNA. In your own families, you got family, same mom and same dad, but you have different skin tones, don't you? Some darker, some lighter, some red hair, some brown hair, some blue eyes, some green eyes. All of that goes together. So imagine these people that were merging now into new nations, not only of language, but also now of color. Because when you take a look at the map, you find that lighter tones were going northward, and you've got the middle tones staying there central, and the darker tones coming down then into the hotter climates of Africa. We can see that. Biologically, we all have one main family origin, the family of Noah. You know what that means? We mentioned it last week. It means we are all family. We're all family. In this room, we're all related. We all have some DNA that touches one another. Do we all look alike? No, we don't. We don't. Light skin, dark skin, different eye colors, all of that. But we are related biologically. But we're also related if we're in the body of Christ spiritually. We can have one main family of origin, and that is the family of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that out of all of these babbling languages that got scattered in the book of Acts, we actually see the bringing together of the different languages into one through the preaching of the apostles. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, New Testament. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you'll find the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles had been in one place. They're praying. When the Spirit comes, they began speaking in tongues. In verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came and from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. That's the apostles, not everybody in the room, but the apostles. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Different languages is really what it's talking about. In verse 9 through verse 11, it talks about some of the countries that had come together in Jerusalem for this time of feasting. You had Perinthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And they said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Different languages coming together. And now what has separated them is brought together from one word, the word of God, and they understand. In that message in verse 38 and following, Peter is the one preaching now and addressing the crowd. And he tells them the story about the Christ that had come, who had been crucified. And he said, it's because of you. You're the ones that murdered him. Your sins. He died for your sins. And they said, what should we do to be saved? And he goes on in verse 38 and tells them. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Right now, in this country and around the world, we have people that are living in fear. Fear of who's going to lead our country in this after this next election. Fear of the coronavirus. We have fear of tomorrow. Fear of failure. Fear of the future. We have fear of all kinds of things, all kinds of phobias. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, though, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. It's the idea that you are in God's family and you're going to heaven, or you're only part of his creation. You've not made the move to become join his family, and your eternity then is bound in hell. Our choice. Our choice. Biologically, we're all connected, but spiritually, there's only one way to be connected, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 12, to all who received him, to all who take me, to all who believe in God, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right, if we believe. There's that word again, We touch it and we test it every time. And it means the same thing. It means those who have an obedient trust. Everywhere that word is used in the New Testament means the same thing. Obedient trust. It's not an intellect thing. It's a I give myself to him thing. For those who received him, they received the word. And they believed, they obeyed, they followed. They have the right now to call themselves the children of God. You're part of God's creation. But the question is, are you part of God's family? We could sing the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, but I've chosen a different song this morning, is Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? You see, that's what really counts. Have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Have I repented of my sin? Have I been baptized by being immersed in water to have my sins washed away? And through that act of obedience, have I had that done? And have I received the indwelling gift of His Holy Spirit? Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, so it's only through Jesus. You may be from a different nation, you may have a different tongue, but there's still only one way of salvation. It's Jesus and through His blood. Let's pray.